Appreciate Miss Abigail this evening. That's awesome. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And tonight we'll do a brief study on the book of Genesis. And this will lead up to my message I'm going to preach next Sunday morning. So those who come next Sunday morning, just means that you'll get a little more background that you'll need anyway for the message. And so Genesis chapter 1. Genesis merely means the book of beginnings. Means beginnings. As we think about Genesis, is the source or the beginning of all the major themes of the Bible. Everything starts. If you could think of a river and you go back, you know, to the source of where the river comes from, the Bible is a river. And the source is the book of Genesis. And you can trace every theme in the Bible back to the book of Genesis. It's very important to understand the book of Genesis in order to understand the rest of the Bible. And that's why I think when you're reading your Bible, I know some pogo stick around, but the best way to read your Bible in January, start with Genesis and read all the way through. That's the way it was meant to be read. Because the New Testament writers wrote in light of that you already know your Old Testament. And so you got to keep that in mind. So Genesis, the book of Genesis, what an important book. In the beginning, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening, notice this, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Amen. Notice, very precise in the way it pronounces, or the way it declares, what a day is. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and I pray tonight that the message, the lesson, would be a blessing. And again, we'd see these major themes and their application for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Moses is the one, of course, who wrote the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, called the Pentateuch. And Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. He wrote these first five books of the Bible to offset, he wrote them to those who were coming out of Egypt. All those 200 or those 1 or 2 million Jews that came out of Egypt, who were escaping Egypt and going to the Promised Land, he was writing to them. And he's writing to them the book of Genesis to remind them of their beginnings, where they came from. Let me read what I wrote down. Moses wrote Genesis to offset the evolutionary theories of his day. By the way, those who came out of Egypt were evolutionists. They had adopted the doctrines of the Egyptians and so forth. So he wrote to clarify and to offset the evolutionary theories of his day, to clarify the reasons for the deluge of Noah, and to give the Jews their roots. In other words, Jews, here's where you came from. Here's where you came from. By the way, Abraham wasn't born a Jew. He became a Jew. And so we'll cover that in a moment. And so he was writing to them to remind them where they came from. He was reminding them who God is, the true God, Jehovah, the self-existent one. He was writing to these Jews who were coming up out of Egypt. And of course, Moses was answering the big questions of life. And he gives the answers, even in our generation, of where we came from, right? Who's God? Has he made himself known to us? I'm glad he has. Amen. And so we see in the first two chapters, and I'll use the F's at the end. Some of y'all remember the outline that we've given over the years that Brother Stewart's used. I'll give that one at the end, but we're going to use this outline right now. And so Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see the creation of all things. That God created all things. Ex nihilo, he created them from nothing. There was no speck of dust the size of the period on your paper that began to spin. I always wonder, where did the speck of dust come from, and how did it begin to spin? And so we understand the Bible makes it very clear that God created all things from nothing. Didn't create them from something. He created them everything from nothing. And so there is no evolutionary process. Amen. That is man-made. It's absolutely against and beyond a doubt contrary to what the Bible teaches. And so we also believe in a young earth because the Bible teaches a young earth. And you can do all you want to try to find the gap in between Genesis 1, verse 1 and verse 2, but there's no gap there. Amen. There's no gap. There's no day age theory. You know, the Bible, some people will say, well, you know, the Bible says that 1,000 years is to God is a day and da da da. No, we don't apply that here because it's very precise. It says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. 24-hour day. Sun comes up, darkness comes, sun comes up again. One day. 24 hours a day. The 24 hours in a day. And God created all things in 6 24-hour days. Period. That's what the Bible teaches. And again, from the 1800s on, even theologians and, of course, scientists have tried to, you know, mesh evolution in with the Bible, and it cannot mesh. They are contrary one to another. Either God created all things or we came from goo. It's either God or goo. Which one? They're contrary one to the other. You can't have both, and so you must choose. And as a Christian, I choose the Bible. I choose the truths of the Bible and what it teaches. I believe the Bible teaches you a young earth, that it's around 6,000 years old. And sometimes we get called crazy for believing that. And we get called all sorts of, you know, uneducated and all sorts of things. Well, I just believe the Bible. I believe what it states. I do believe that there is as much proof in a young earth as there is an old earth. In fact, I think there's more, scientifically speaking. And you can go to the Institute for Creation Research over in Dallas. You can get some of Ken Ham's Answers Genesis stuff. There's a lots and lots of information out there on the creation side from scientists with just as much credentials as those on the evolutionary side with their credentials. And go for it. I'm telling you, there is a lot of information out there, good information for you. Let's do a little application in this particular passage. So chapters 1 and chapters 2. Remembering teenagers, creation, God created all things, because you're not going to get that at college. And you're not going to get that in public school as well. Isn't that amazing how far we've come? It's amazing how far we've come. But the creation of the world tells for us and shows for us the omnipotence of God. That God is absolutely all-powerful. That God revealed Himself by way of creation. And I am telling you now, there are multiple verses we could turn to. I'm going to turn to one real quick. Psalm 19, that you're familiar with, most of you. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare who and what God is. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His goings forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The heavens declare the glory of God. They declare who and what God is. Every day they're uttering speech. Every day they're just flashing. God created all things. It's amazing to me. As I said this morning, God could have created all things in black and white, but He didn't. He created color. He could have created everything to taste like mush, but He didn't. He created sweet potato pie. I can think of a lot of other things, and I'm really hungry tonight. The amazing thought, the amazing biblical truth is that God created all things and that creation declares there is a God. When you walk out in the morning, you see the sunrise. Man, how beautiful it's been the last few mornings. You come out in the morning, God created all things. God is all powerful. It just cries out. It declares that there is a God. And we know this also. I'm not going to take time to go to Romans chapter 1. But Romans chapter 1 makes it very clear again that the heavens declare who and what God is. And that those who deny it are simply not wanting to be under the authority of God. Why do we have evolutionists? Why do we have atheists? Because they do not want to be under the authority of God. They don't want to take orders from this. They don't want to be accountable to God. And so they reject the creation ideal, and they reject, therefore rejecting God, because they don't want to be accountable to their Creator. God revealed Himself to us by way of His creation. God has revealed Himself to us by way of the Word of God. And God has revealed Himself to us by way of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that He has revealed Himself to us, that He can be made, that we can know Him. God created not only to reveal Himself, but God created with a purpose. The Bible says we were created for His good pleasure. I'm glad that He wants and desires a personal relationship with me. His desire is that you get up tomorrow morning and read your Bible and pray, because He desires a personal relationship with you. He desires that. And it's very rewarding, by the way. As a Christian, it's very rewarding. God created with a purpose. My purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy my relationship with Him forever. 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 So, we have the creation of all things, that God created all things. He created all things, and again, in 6 days, 6 24-hour days. On the seventh day, He rested. And that's what we do on Sunday. We rest. It's supposed to. Yeah. Give that day to the Lord. Okay, we'll move on. Number two. So we have the creation of all things, and we have the corruption of all things. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was subtle, more subtle than the beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. By the way, I just gave you a couple of themes. I could go to Genesis chapter 2 and give you that marriage began, right? We know this. So man, the themes that began in Genesis are just everywhere. And we could be here all night. Somebody told me this morning, could you preach for 2 or 3 hours? You should have seen my notes this morning and the stuff I left out. Yes, I could have. Not because I know anything, it's just the Bible's humongous. And there's just so much here you can give out. But I digress. Here we go. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And we know she added a word there. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And their eyes, and the eyes of them both were open. So we see here the fall of mankind. We see the corruption of all things. Mankind sinned. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, Wherefore as by one man, I want you to get this now. The Bible says, Romans 5, 12, Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. Eve was deceived, Adam took of the fruit willingly. Adam understood and knew what he was doing, and he is the one in which sin came upon all man. He is the one who is responsible for the fall of mankind. He is the one responsible for putting man under the penalty and the wrath of God for our sins. Right? I'm helping out the ladies tonight. It was the man who got us in the mess. It was the man who fell in the Garden of Eden. So we have man's sin. Again, Adam sinned willfully. Because of that sin, we understand and know that mankind has now, we are all born sinners, the Bible says. We are all born sinners. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That we're born with a sinful nature. As we look there in chapter 3, look at verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. I always like to point out that particular verse, because we don't believe in aliens and other races. It says, what does it say? Mother, that Eve is the mother of all living. Everybody see that? That kind of helps you out with the UFO stuff. Somebody says to you, well, do you believe in aliens and outer space? I said no, because the Bible says that Eve is the mother of all living. Just helping you out. You're welcome. And unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. We see the first death. These animals were killed to make clothing for them. We see also the Trinity here. It says, verse 22, And the Lord God said, Behold, man has become one of us to know good and evil. And they put him, of course, then they put him outside the garden. And then in chapter 4, we have the death of Cain and Abel. We have the death of Cain, not Cain and Abel. We have the death of Abel by his brother Cain. And I'm not going to spend time on that, but I do want to point out that what Eve said. Look at chapter 4, verse 25. So after Cain had killed Abel. In verse 25 in chapter 4, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. I think the word seed ought to be underlined in your Bible. When you find the word seed in the Old Testament, you ought to underline it. Look back at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is what we're going to cover next Sunday morning. It's a subject I've preached on before, but it's such a great subject. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between the woman and between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We see this again repeated, that God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. Understand that when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, when they sinned, when Adam brought the human race under the wrath of God, when Adam brought and fell in the Garden of Eden, that God came to them and provided for them a coat. He killed an animal, shed the blood of an animal, and provide for them coverings. At that moment, I believe, and in all sincerity, without any hesitation, that God taught them and explained to them that one day a Messiah would come. I believe Adam and Eve were taught that. There's no doubt in my mind. They were taught it very clearly, that one day there would be a remedy for their fallen condition. That one day a Messiah would come. One day a person would come who would help their fallen condition and remedy that fallen condition. We know that because Eve says, God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. Why would she say those particular words? And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. God had promised them a seed that would come. And now that seed had died, and now God had appointed her another seed. And that was through Seth. And we know the Messiah came through the line of Seth. So we have the death of Abel. We have the appointing of another seed by way of Seth. And I'm not going to, that's what I want to preach next Sunday morning. So we're going to move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's turn there very quickly. And you can find the same passage almost word for word in the book of Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says there in verse 21. For since by man, I'm going to give you time to get there. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 21, talking about the corruption of all things, man's kind sin through Adam. In verse 21, it says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Because of Adam's sin, death passed upon all men. Had Adam not sinned, we would have lived forever. We'd have had access to the tree of life, and we would have lived forever. But because of Adam's sin, death came upon all men. And this death was passed on to us, of course. We know that through sin. But by this man, since man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Speaking of Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. One man got us in the mess, but one man gets us out. Romans covers this very same and uses the same wording even in Romans. That it is Adam that fell that put us again under the wrath of God. It's in Adam we all die, but in Christ we are all made alive. And I hope tonight you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. He is the remedy. He is that seed. He is the promised Messiah who came and died and was buried and rose again the third day, that we might have everlasting life. He is the remedy for mankind's fallen condition. He is the remedy for mankind's sin and the penalty of sin. And I'm so thankful I know Him as my Savior. The corruption of all mankind. Man sinned, and sin entered into the world. And Cain rose up and killed Abel, and killed that promised seed. And God raised up another seed through Seth. And then 1 Corinthians describes for us the New Testament application, that in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. And I hope again tonight you've been quickened by the Spirit of God, and your spirit's been made alive. All right, number three. So we have the creation of all things, we have the corruption of all things, and we have the condemnation of all things. Look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. I'm not going to get into the very first verses of there. If you want to email me, I'll email you my opinion about what the sons of gods were and these fallen angels and whatever. But it's kind of like asking, did Adam have a belly button? I'm just not really into all the controversies. So, by the way, Adam didn't, just so you know. Okay, verse 5. Chapter 6, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Let me reread that. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Everything he thought about, all of mankind, all they thought about was evil continually. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Oh man, but listen to this. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah walked with God. Verse 9 says, isn't that amazing? So in the midst of this darkness, there was a light. Noah was the light. And there we see the condemnation of all things. The world was going to be destroyed. Why? Because of mankind's sin. Their thoughts were evil only continually. But we see a resurgence of that today, don't we? We really do. Man's thoughts were evil only continually. As we think about, the Bible describes in Matthew 24 that in the end times, when those times come, and we can talk about the perilous times over in Timothy, but here it speaks about that that as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That they'll be marrying and giving in marriage. And all these things that Matthew chapter 24 describes for us is happening today. In Noah's day, they were thinking only evil continually. And we see that today. We are headed down the same road. You say, well, preacher, it says, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. There were 8 people left in that day that were righteous. Well, at least one anyway. I don't know if his family was or not. We hope they were. I'm glad there's a remnant left today. A remnant here in this auditorium and many churches that are meeting across the Metroplex tonight and across the world. There is a remnant. Even so, Lord, come quickly. I tell you, I wish he was coming back tonight. Let me think about the ark. What a great application we have and picture we have with the ark. It's a picture of salvation in that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God told him to prepare an ark for the saving of his house. And God prepared the ark, and God told Noah to come into the ark. He didn't say go in. I love that little phrase that says come into the ark. Amen. It's like the Lord was inside the ark and said, Noah, come in. The Bible says he shut the door, that God shut the door. And Noah and his family, his wife and his 3 sons and their 3 daughters, sat in that ark for 7 days. I wonder if they're thinking for those 7 days. So when's God going to send the rain? But on that 7th day, it started raining. I still believe, no doubt in my mind, they called him, no doubt they called him crazy Noah. Noah, why are you building that big old boat? What are you doing? You're crazy. The Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. In other words, he was a preacher of the law, that he was preaching to them every day. Listen, God was still trying to bring them. Amen. God was still trying to bring his own. He was still trying to save them, but they rejected God. And so Noah preached, but no doubt they called him crazy Noah. No doubt they made fun of him. But I tell you what, when that rain started coming, they weren't making fun of him anymore. They had never seen rain. It had never rained upon the earth. Before the flood, the earth was watered from underneath. There was no rain that had ever come from the sky. So just imagine something they had never seen before. Thundering and lightning and water coming down from the sky. What is this stuff? I have no doubt they were knocking on that ark. Noah, we believe you. Yeah. You know, can you open the door and let us in? It's too late. And what an application there. One day Jesus will return. One day they'll stand before God. Well, I believe you. Too late. Depart from me. I never knew you. No doubt they knocked on that deal. No doubt. So 40 days and 40 nights it rained. But by the way, they were in the ark over a year. Noah and his family were in the ark over a year. I know it rained 40 days and 40 nights, but they were actually in that ark over a year. The ark is such a wonderful picture of salvation. By the way, there was one door. There's only one door. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's not politically correct today either, is it? But there's only one way. The waters of God's wrath came down upon mankind because of their sin and judged them because of their sin. And those floodwaters of God's wrath in 1 Peter are compared to baptism. That when the candidate for baptism walks down into that baptistry, as that child and that adult walk down to the baptistry, they're walking into God's wrath. That water is a picture of God's wrath. It's a picture of a grave. And when we put a candidate for baptism, we put them under the water, it pictures them going under God's wrath. It pictures them going into God's wrath. God's wrath for what? Well, just like in the days of Noah, God's wrath was water. He flooded the entire earth. And so as that candidate goes into the water for baptism, that candidate is going into God's wrath. But because they've been saved, because they're in Christ, when we pull them up, it pictures them escaping God's wrath. Just as Noah and his family were in the ark and they escaped God's wrath. So as we are in Christ Jesus, we escape God's wrath for our sin. I'm glad I'm in Christ. Amen. As we preach this morning, in Christ. In fact, the book of Ephesians, in Christ, is found everywhere in that book. In Christ. There's a lot there. Number four. So not only do we have the creation of all things, the corruption of all things, the condemnation of all things, we have the confusion of all things. In chapter 10 and 11, we have the Tower of Babel. So just about 150 years after the flood, we have mankind was still one language. Look there in chapter 10, verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them was born the sons after the flood. And I'm going to go through all those. And look at chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they sojourned from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into the heavens, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they are all one language. And this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us. I always circle when the Trinity is found in the Old Testament. I think it's just amazing. Circle it or do something to kind of make you aware. Let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. And the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. And therefore, the name it was called Babel, or confusion. So we see here the confusion of all things. These mankind, 150 years after the flood, were going right back to where they were. Just 150 years. It's amazing how quickly something or a mankind can go south. We see that in America, don't we? Just a little over 200 years, and you can see how quickly it can go south. And so, why do we use the word south when we do that? Is that a disparaging mark to the southern states? How things can go awry very quickly. How they can go wrong. Stop using that word. That's a bad expression. I just noticed that. The Tower of Babel, the Tower of Confusion. Man left to himself goes down. Without God, man goes down. Listen, again, we're not evolving, folks. We're devolving. You say, I get this question a lot. Preacher, do you believe in global warming? I don't believe mankind is contributing to global warming. I don't think mankind is causing global warming. Make that very clear. I do not believe mankind causes global warming. Do I believe that there's things going on? And yeah. The world's not getting better. It's going downhill. Yeah, it's going to get really hot. I don't believe that we are the cause. Look it up. They make fun of us when we use this expression, but if you want to study global warming, just what does carbon dioxide do? It's crazy the way they... Anyway, also look up how much carbon and other things that just one volcanic explosion puts off and try to compare that to what mankind does. I know this sounds terrible, and it sounds almost heresy, but God is sending it that direction. Things are not getting better, they're getting worse. I will remind you, the Bible makes it clear that when Christ returns, that all four seasons will still be in place. Summer, winter, springtime, harvest will all be in place. The Bible makes that clear in the New Testament. So don't get too worried. Before this world gets in a shape where there's not four seasons, we'll be gone. We'll be out of here. I'm done. I'm out of here. Whoop. I would do the trumpet, but the Tower of Babel, we have confusion. Man left himself goes down. Again, I want to clarify my personal, I do not believe mankind is the cause of global warming. Now, do I believe we should take care of our environment? I believe, yeah, don't pull oil in the, we should take our oil when we change the car, oil. We used to pour it along the fence line, or pour it in the alley. I mean, we learn, we grow, we say, we need to be careful how we do certain things and make sure, hello? But to take one little fish that's that long, actually it's a bait fish, there in the river delta in California, and see thousands of millions of people go without water just so one little bait fish will survive. The smelt, have y'all done the study on that? That's ridiculous. Let the little bait fish die. It needs to go home. It needs to see Jesus. It's gone. jobs are owls. Owls have to go. It's crazy. Our federal government has gone awry. And I am no way an environmentalist wacko. I'm as far from it as possible. Give me a chainsaw, man. The trees are... They're you can grow more. They're a product. Anyway. Trees do not have feelings. They do not cry when you cut them down. They go good in a fireplace. Fish do not hurt when you... I want to get off the subject because we need to finish. But I don't want to get off the subject because we don't talk about it much from the pulpit. I just want to make sure you understand where we're at. And don't get sucked into some of that stuff. It's crazy baloney. And I'll give you a political statement real quick. They're going to use that as a backdoor to take away our freedom. They're going to use that to say, well, we have to protect the world. We have to protect the environment. We have to do that for our children. So therefore, they're going to take our freedoms away from us. You believe me? I'm telling you, the way that's going about. Be very, very careful. And by the way, teach your kids because they're getting this stuff. It is on TV everywhere. And those cartoons are full of it. What a mess. Make sure your kids don't get sucked into it. Okay, now we'll move on. So, man is devolving. We see here in the Tower of Babel, just 150 years after the flood. So God disperses the languages. And in doing so, and the scholars and those who understand and know languages tell us there's about 70 different language groups today. So the idea is probably God dispersed in family groups. He didn't separate mamas and daddies and all that, but he dispersed them into family groups, probably around 70 different family groups. And because they couldn't communicate any longer, they dispersed across the face of the earth. I believe this also is where different ethnic groups came from. And listen, there's a lot of misunderstanding of where the ethnic groups came from, but I believe this is exactly what happened. That as the families were dispersed and as they lived in certain areas, then that created the different ethnic groups. You live in a really cold area, like the Eskimos, you don't sweat. And so over the years, the gene that was dominant eventually worked its way to the top. Some Eskimos do not sweat. They cannot sweat. And then you have, again, the color black. Well, if you're in the heat, the best place to be. And you just go throughout all the different races. And by the way, I hate saying that. All the different ethnic groups. There are no races, by the way. There's only one race, the human race. Bunch of junk going on. I love it. Don't turn there, but Acts 17, you look it up yourself. God hath made of one blood all nations of man for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And some preachers in the past, talk about the mark of Cain or all these other things that are a bunch of... If you want... Okay, I'll move on. There's some great applications here, isn't there? ethnic groups came from this dispersion. I believe that without a doubt. If you want to read about that, you can. It's Ken Ham's group wrote a book called One Blood. That's the name of the book, called One Blood. And it's a really good book on that, especially for your kids, if you want to help teach them where the ethnic groups came from. All right, lastly, we have the correction of all things. And this is where we'll spend next Sunday morning. So I just want to give you a highlight there in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them, him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." If you turn over to chapter 15, you can again see this promise given to him in a greater way. It says, "And behold, the word of the Lord," verse 4, chapter 15, verse 4. "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed," singular, "be. And he believed in the Lord," Abraham believed in the Lord, "and he counted it to him for righteousness." The Abrahamic covenant given to Abraham that all the soil that he walked upon would be his, and that his seed would be as the sand of the seashores and the stars of heaven. This was the correction. This again brought into line this promised seed that was to come, in which the Messiah would come. You say, well, why did God choose Abraham? God chose Abraham because he wanted a mouthpiece for himself. God chose Abraham in order to raise up a nation to be the picture of how a group of people or a person can serve God and trust him, and how God would bless them. God raised up that nation, the nation of Israel, to be a light to the world, a shining light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to spread forth the message that one day a Messiah would come, one day a remedy to their fallen condition would come. They were to be that mouthpiece for God. And we know for a time they did that. And for a time they were that. And really, it really climaxed, if you would, underneath Solomon for a while. And then it was all downhill from there. And then God set aside the Jew. Notice the way I worded that. He set aside the Jew and has replaced them temporarily with his church. Amen. Now we are the mouthpiece of God. Now we're to be the light. We're to share the gospel. But one day God will come for his bride. One day we will be called away, and the Jew will be set back in that position as the mouthpiece for God. And during the tribulation, 144,000 young Jewish evangelists will preach the gospel around the world. They will be used once again as the primary mouthpiece of God. So we have the choosing of a nation. What a word. What a Bible. That's just a few chapters. We have in chapters 1 and 2, the foundation of the world. Chapters 3, 4, and 5, the fall of mankind and Adam. Chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9, we have the flood of the whole earth. And then chapters 12 through chapters 50, we have the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. It'll help you as you not only see the structure of the Old Testament, and as you read, it'll help you as you read, but to see the applications that in the book of Genesis, every doctrine, every teaching of the Bible begins in the headwaters, if you would, of Genesis. What a wonderful book. Let's all stand. Hymn 337, Trust and Obey. On each point, we gave an application tonight. So, the Lord's touched your heart about something. Won't you come after we pray? Lord, we thank you for this wonderful book. God, we thank you for the wonderful themes. And I pray, God, that you would help us as we study and read your word to be very clear as to what you have said in your word. And Lord, whether it's concerning creation or concerning ethnic groups or concerning the fall of mankind, I pray, Lord, that it would be very clear in our minds as to what you're trying to teach and tell us. Lord, bless this time. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.